You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Any other announcements? Okay, let's all turn to John 1, 6 through 14. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear the witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of light, that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now, Lord, we pray that you bless this, the reading of your holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. Well, there's a lot of bad stuff happening in the country at the moment, isn't there? And we need to keep the country in our prayers big time. When I look at it, I'm always concerned. I think a lot of what's happening is the fruit of a lot of the bad teaching that's come to people, and the lack of good teaching that should have come to people in the earlier years of their days. That a lot of the foundational message of what the country was about and how it was formed, the Constitution, the amendments, and all of these things that the John Birch Society, for example, has been teaching, and not only the John Birch Society, but also other groups who have seen the importance of the Constitution, what it means, and the fact that the country can fail. That doesn't mean to say that the ideals behind the wonderful writings that were left us by the founding generation are not valid and good. If you look at the Declaration of Independence, for example, what a magnificent document upon which we can see already stated the equality and importance of all men and women. And I think this is something that just needs to be taught. And unfortunately, what we've got happening now is that behind something that we would all obviously affirm, there is also opportunistic groups who will get under a idea which on the surface is manifestly true. But because they are utilizing this as an umbrella to get their own way, we can see that it's an evil enterprise. And it's a master stroke of Satan, isn't it? It's a master stroke of Satan. And people are being deceived on this over and over again. I was going to show you a movie, and I forgot to get it organized. Actually, I've got the link. One of the many emails that came in my inbox had a link to a movie, a five-minute movie by David Horowitz. And it was absolutely phenomenal. And it really just, in 5 minutes, it's just summarized exactly what's going on. I was going to show you that this morning. Maybe I'll do that next time. But very, very good movie about what's going on in the nation. And as Clark says, I think we've really got to take our responsibilities as citizens. Well, most of you will be citizens. We're not quite there yet. Seriously, and make sure that we get our vote counted. And because, man, the days ahead, I think some people are very, very surface level on their understanding what's going on. And I think so much so that people we think are on board are actually not. They're not on board. And they will actually not vote for Trump, they will vote for someone else, and that someone else is really just on the end of some strings, literally on the end of some strings. And I don't know. We really need to uplift the country in prayer. So let's do that. Our God and Father, we thank Thee this morning for the founding of the country, Lord, and we like to uplift it now before Thee, that as we see the uprising and the ministry of Satan, Lord, and the way in which many people are being deceived and brought away from the great, wonderful truths that we find in the founding documents, we ask, Lord, that You would use us to teach people Jesus the Christ and the truths that are associated with the Scriptures rightly divided. And in amongst that, Lord, with that, show also the wonderful liberty that we have enshrined in the documents of the founding of the country. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, here we are. By the way, I better warn you about these chapters. When it says chapter 2, it's not meaning chapter 2 of John's Gospel. It means chapter 2 of our textbook, okay? So the textbook that we're using is Life Through His Name by Welsh. And let's see if I can get this thing to work. And so this is the book here, and I've got a link here where you can get it, and this... the PDF, if you download the PDF, because there's a link on rightdivision.com, you can get a PDF of this, and that PDF will have that link active. So you don't even have to remember the name. You just get that, download it, click on it, and it will automatically bring down the PDF, and you can open it in your browser or whatever, what sort of a document reader you've got. So that's what we're using. And this one also, another link to it, same thing, it's active link, you can just click on it and it'll bring it down. And this is a very short work, but it's a very, very good one, and raises some issues which I'm trying to get you to think about. Now, I won't have time to go through every single thing that Welsh does in his chapters. Like, for example, chapter 2 is a pretty big chapter, and he's done a tremendous amount of research. But what I'll do is I'll pick out some of the things in there which I think you may have skipped over. You may have missed. Easy to miss. So I'll pick out some of the important issues that I think are there, and also issues that perhaps you'll miss. And this one, of course, Elijah's coming and other neglected prophecies. And as I said last time, the neglected prophecies are probably more important to our study. And we've been talking about this motivation, and I want to just pose this to you. Let me just show you what I'm getting at here before I move on. So I will call this, I'm going to coin a word here, Welsharian. Okay, so Acts 28, and... let's see. So what we could do here is this. Let's say I put here, this is Acts 28. Now, as Welsh teaches it, in Acts 28, this is the boundary. And at the end of the book of Acts, what happens is the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. And this is where Welsh says the mystery was revealed. Why? Because he spent two whole years in his own hired house, and there, according to Welsh, this is where the revelation of the mystery was given. And so what you find here is you find various books written. In fact, 2 Timothy very definitely is a book which relates to Paul's imprisonment, and also there he talks about the end of his life. The time of his departure was very, very close. And so in 2 Timothy, there's something in here which is, I think, has been skipped over. Okay? It's been skipped over. And I've got the text up here. But I'm just raising this so your mind is alert to issues that we're trying to solve. And so this is the Welsharian view. But if you look back here, if you go back from Acts 28 and into the book of Acts, there are various books written by Paul. And you'll find, for example, in 1 Corinthians 7 and Hebrews 1 and in Romans, you'll find, 16, you'll find in here, and also even if you go back into the Gospels, you'll find that the last days are there. In these last days, And because these last days are there in embryo, it means that the Lord's second coming is close. It's a very, very close event. And in fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he includes himself in this hope of the resurrection. Meaning, for those that would be alive and remain. So, this is kind of interesting. Now, if you look at 2 Timothy 4, it says this in the King James, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Okay. Now, if you just look here at the this participle coming from the verb melo, see here, to melontos. If I was to just translate this just as it is, okay, this part here is, you know, "I bear a solemn oath, therefore, I bear solemn oath, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ," okay? Now, here it comes. Who is about, you see, there is some stuff that goes in here before the judging. "Who is about to judge living ones and dead ones at his appearing and his kingdom?" Who is about to judge? Who is about to judge the living and the dead? So over here, we've got things nearby, right? It's the last time, man. It's the last time. Over here, according to the Welsherian view, we have the mysteries revealed and Israel is judged. And therefore, the coming of the Lord is now delayed. It's delayed. But Paul, right at the end of his life, he says, "Who," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "who is about to judge living and dead ones at his appearing in kingdom." Who's about to? It's close by. And so where does this fit? Does it fit here or does it fit there? My question. Right? Somehow that has to be resolved. Right? That has to be resolved. And so I'm hoping to do that. Right? I actually have already got this sussed, believe it or not. Pretty much. But there's some details of it I haven't. Okay, coming on through. So this is looking at this word mellow, that from which we get that participle. About to make, see? "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, who, when he was about to make," you see? Close by. So that's that verb mallow. And here's some translations that also would go along with how I translated it. See, this is the Young's literal "who is about to judge." Who is about? "Who is about?" Weymouth, Darby. Okay, and it says, "Who is about?" Not just me, all right? I'm just putting that up there just in case you think it's just me. No, it's not just me, right? Okay, there's plenty of others as well. And I'm just detailing this issue here. Okay, I'm going to move on because I want to get into this, the whole idea of chapter 2 of the book. And you notice here the 8 signs. This is part of the introduction. So you notice it detailing the 8 signs, A, B, C, and notice DD. These two wrap together. Because there's 8 signs, therefore you've got to have 2 in the middle. So there's 2 in the middle, And those are the two, the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the sea. And then comes this introversion. You've got C, the man born blind. That's chapter 9, which is a fantastic passage. Oh, man, I just recently read that again. It is just a phenomenal passage. And then chapter 11, the sister's brother. 21, the draft of fishes. And you notice it already, you can see some great typology. The third time, no meat, the Lord magnified, right? That goes with A. The third day, no wine, glory manifested. All these things link up. How on earth does this happen? How does it happen that you get a literary structure in these books? Not just these kind of books, where in this case is the gospel, which is just a general thing that was just passed around, but also in specific letters, epistles that Paul would write. And if you get this thing, remember the way that many of these were written by Paul, is Paul would be seated, perhaps, or maybe standing, but he would not write them. He would have a secretary, Tertius, and there he would, and he'd just talk. And Tertius would just write it down. And then when we come to analyze it, what do we find? We find all these kind of literary structures just pulling out of that thing. Now, how could a person, a man in jail, be able to think ahead to get these structures? How? It's not going to happen, my friends. It's part of the evidence of the inspiration of the scriptures, right? It's really a remarkable thing. And I went through this last time, and so I'm going to move on. And this is about the word frequencies, just showing you how unique John's gospel is. And then what he does is he talks a lot about the gospels. Now, I don't know whether you need to go through this. If you haven't read through the introduction, this chapter 1 of the book, you need to, because he goes through the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he does so especially in the figure of the branch. So Matthew, the king. Right? Matthew, the king. And then Christ, the servant. Yes, branch, the servant. On the figure of the branch, as given in the Old Testament scriptures, you find this to be true. So Mark basically presents Christ as the servant. Matthew, as Christ being the king. Luke, the man. And in John, set forth as God. Remarkable thing that goes on. Also, if you notice, Welsh, what he does is he gives a comment about genealogy. You notice that some of the Gospels have his genealogy and others do not. John's doesn't. Why? Well, because God doesn't have a genealogy. Right? It fits with that perspective. And if you go back to Luke, trace back to Adam. Mark, Christ as a servant. No genealogy, right? And then, as a king, going through David. So it's very interesting. Okay, go through that. Then we are coming here to the basic structure. This is now chapter 2 of the book, which we're about today. First of all, the first thing I want you to see is the verses 1 through 18 called the prologue. And then the rest, the gospel. So the theme enunciated. Okay, so here what's going to happen is in the prologue, the first 18 verses, very condensed, and it's the prologue. And as well says, the theme enunciated. And then 1:19 to 21:25, the gospel, the theme elaborated. So it's enunciated, then it's elaborated. Well, that means then you can expect these first 18 verses to be just packed, right? And they are. The first 18 verses of John's gospel, extremely packed with information. Now, if you then look, if we just take these member A and you just break it down, you'll notice what you have is you have the witnesses, you have the signs, and then you have witnesses again. And it reminds us that these things that John has brought out, is not something that involves an idea, some sort of academic idea of the mind, but rather these things that he's basing his doctrine on were seen and observed, and there were witnesses to these things. Very strong, shrouded with witnesses, before and at the end. Okay. And then what you've got here is, breaking this down even further, you can see the nature of the witnesses, John the Baptist, and then Andrew, Simon, the son of Jonah, Philip, Nathaniel. And then other witnesses, Simon, Peter, son of Jonas, John, follow me. The witness of John, we know that this testimony is true. So the testimony is what's being pushed forward. And if you notice, that's what Paul does also. In fact, that passage in 2 Timothy 4:1, dia martyromai. You can see in there martyromai, from which we get the English word martyr. Martyr. What is a martyr? It's someone who stands by the witness of what's true to the death. Right? Martyr. Bearing witness and holding that to the end. Okay, so there's a lot of things in here about the structure. And notice the eight signs. There's things that intervene. And you notice the intervening portions. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But there's eight signs. Well, remember that there's two in the middle. So that's why there's six intervening, because you've got the fourth and the fifth signs form in the middle. So there's a lot of interesting structure to this thing, which we'll come back to, and very important, John 20:30, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the central tenets of this whole book is the name, getting life through his name, the testimony that John has picked out of all of these signs, and that the first 18 verses in the prologue is something which is very, very thick and needs to be examined carefully. And that's why in chapter 2 is all about that. So in chapter 2, basically, it's all about this prologue. Okay? Who's done their homework? Well, if you haven't read it, make sure you read it. It's very good. We're going to be reading chapter 3 for next time. So next time, chapter 3. Okay, we're going to do it. Okay? And I want to show you something here which is mentioned in this text, but you may have glossed over it, but it's significant. It's very, very significant. I want you to look at John chapter 1, and I will come back to this. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Look what it says. We'll read a little bit further up, say at verse 10. So John 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. So, you know, the world was made by this. This is no Archangel Michael, a created being. No. This is the Creator. And this is something that I want you to recognize about Proverbs 8. Please. Read Proverbs 8 from about verse 11 following. And in there it talks about wisdom. And it talks about the fact that wisdom was brought forth, okay, by the Creator. So that means that the wisdom of Proverbs 8 is not the Logos. The Logos is the Creator, the Word. The Word created everything. He spoke it into being. It connects very well with Genesis 1. That God spoke, and so it was. He spoke it into being. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It's a sad fact, right? Sad fact. And he came unto his own. Now, I want you to see something in here. Shortly. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, if we look at this, but as many as received him, to them he gave authority to become tekna theou. Tekna theou means not sons, but children. There's a distinction between a child and a son. Huios is the son. Tekna is the plural. Children. Huioi is the plural of the sons. A son is someone who has been declared to be the chief inheritor. The firstborn. Bang! You're mine. You've been adopted. But here, what you've got, and Welsh brings this out. I want you to read it. This is what Welsh says, right? But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Why do you think this is significant? Well, let me first of all lay it out here. Let's lay it out why this is significant. And we're going to really major on this. I've gone through every single place in John's Gospel where sons is used, right? So let's see. Let's take the Welsherian view for now, okay? Here's the Welsherian view. So the Welsherian view will say that, all right, at Acts 28, this is where Israel became Lo Ami. The I for the personal pronoun. Am people. The lo, not. Not my people. Not my people. Here. As Hosea prophesied. Okay? So, they become lo ami here. So, Israel becoming not God's people, what hope then is being presented? What hope is being presented? Now, when Israel becomes Lo-Ami. Now, we know that John has this very, very significant message that he's bringing out. And way back over here, you've got this, you've got the cross, you've got, this comes from Matthew 22, you've got the first sending, you've got the second sending, and then you've got the third sending. Okay, the third sending. And at the third sending, you've got a situation where Israel is Lo-Ami. Now back here, where Israel was God's people, you find that there was a special hope given. And a special adoption related thereby. Let me show you. Let's just show you what I'm talking about. Have a look at this passage. This is Romans 9. Romans chapter number 9. Follow the argument that's going on here, because it's kind of significant. You may have missed it. If you've read chapter 2, you may have missed this. This is Romans chapter 9 and verse number 4 thereabouts. And it says this, I will read from verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now that you've read something about how John structures his arguments with witnesses either side, certain ideas of witness start to pull out here. You can start to see the importance of the witness. Okay, witness in the Holy Ghost. That I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Because during this time, during the book of Acts, they are rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. Right? And Paul's very heavy with this. Who are Israelites? Now look what he says. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And he tells you who they are. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? Now the word adoption is huiothesia.
which means to place as a son, to place as a son. And the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Jesus came for these people. Okay? He came for them. And the witness continues. And what Paul is very heavy about is, during the book of Acts, he can see that there is a progression of rejection. And he's really heavy about this. And he's very heavy because he says, look, because to them pertaineth this adoption. And with this adoption comes this great inheritance as the nation of Israel. But wait a minute. We know that according to what has been shown to us in Matthew, that the third sending is, on this Welsherian view, is where you've got the hope of Israel dashed. And Israel becomes Lo Ammi. So what hope then is being presented to these people? Isn't it interesting that what he says here, to them gave he power to become children of God, even to them who believe on his name, they become children of God, they get into his family, but the adoption, what is that going to be? And what I'm suggesting to you is this, that for some of these people who find life through Jesus Christ, they will come in contact with people crazy as me who will preach this revelation of the mystery, and they will go from having life to a hope as well. They will be adopted. They will become adopted. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 1 with me. I want you to see this. It's in chapter 2, but you may have missed it. You may have missed this point. This is Ephesians, right? So when we go across to Ephesians, chapter number 1, it's interesting how this all gets started up. Last time I mentioned this, it's Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, according as he hath chosen us, so this is an election, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption. Now notice it says children, by Jesus Christ to himself. We have become adopted and have taken up sonship. Here is an adoption. Now, how does this adoption happen? How does this adoption occur here? And what we can show you, and I'll develop this further as we go through these chapters, I'll show you how that there is a preaching, an evangelistic message, which is a part of Paul's teaching, an evangelistic preaching which has to do with the proclamation of a new hope. And you either receive it or you do not. And if you receive it, then as being saved, you will be adopted into this new hope. Okay, that's cool. Now, so that's kind of important. That's kind of an important thing that comes up. Now notice the structure. There is the structure which lines up verses 1 and 18. So in the beginning here, if you look at these first 18 verses, then the first verse and the last verse line up very well. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then at the end, God only begotten, we'll talk about that, in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This declaration is what's called an exegesis. If you want to know anything about the Father, then what you've got to do is you've got to get an exegesis from the Word. An exegesis.
That is a bringing out of teaching. And that bringing out concerning the Father is going to come by understanding the Word. Notice the central portion. So this is verses 1 through 18, right? So here's the structure. And it goes right into this introversion, F and F lineup. So that's the central portion. And then the down it goes back to A. You notice you've got A, B, C, D, E, and then F, G, and then F, E, D, C, B, A, coming back down again. This is this introversion in there. Notice how all the ideas line up. Various Greek words coming up. Receive not. Received. The Word made flesh dwelt among us. Okay, so very important ideas are coming up, especially around the central. But the whole thing is structured beautifully. Now, notice the Word. The Word here in the beginning was the Word. So the Word is this, Logos. And Welsh brings this out and shows that if you look at the pre-Socratic philosophers, what you find is that they talked a lot about the Logos. And the Logos was some organizing principle to the philosophers. This idea of the Logos was just some sort of word, some sort of discourse that pervaded everything and organized everything. And so when you come to John 1, and look at this with me, go to John 1, verse 1, you find that John is bringing this up. Remember that this was written, according to Irenaeus, at Ephesus. And at Ephesus, of course, there would be a very strong contingent of Greeks and Greek philosophy. So to them, this would not be strange, but it is strange to us. To our ears, this is very strange stuff. In the beginning was the Word. See, that's not going to make a whole lot of sense to us. But for those living then who would be discussing the Greek philosophy concerning the Word, this is right where the money is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now look at this. In the beginning was the Word. Now this will bring you back to Genesis, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What's the difference between here and Genesis? In Genesis, in the beginning, God did something. God is active, creating. He is doing things. But here, in John 1:1, in the beginning, the Word already was. It's to do with His being. His state of being. It's got nothing to do, at least initially, with His creating. That's coming later. First of all, what is His relationship to God? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already was. He didn't have a beginning. In the beginning, wherever you may put that, the Word already was. That's his state of being. He already was. The philosophers would say, okay, I relate to that idea. The Word already was. But wait, they're going to get a shock soon because the philosophers are going to get knocked down big time. And it says, and the Word was with God. Now, the Word was with God. And then it goes, and the Word was. How can the Word be with God? He's facing God, and then the Word be God. Well, then you've got two personalities. Later on, John is going to show you that God is the Father. Right? It's preeminently the Father. Well, how can the Word be with the Father and the Word be the Father? Well, it can't be. It can't be the case. But if we read this again and we say, and the Word was God, it would mean, oh, okay, the Word was by His nature, His essence, God. He's made of God's stuff. And then it goes on, the same was in the beginning with God. And he says, all things were made by Him, Now comes the creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything that was created through the Word. So immediately you get a dissolution of persons, right? There's the Father and the Word, but an equation of substance. And the Word was God. By his substance is God. With, but by substance, God. He created all things. And he goes on, he says this in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, this is very interesting to me, right? This is very interesting to me. Because if you look at mankind, I don't care whether they're saved, whether they're absolute God haters, perverts. Let's look at something that is part of God's nature. Music. Music. Who likes music? I love music. Man, music will just take me somewhere. Right? I listen to my music and I'm gone. I'm there somewhere. I don't know where that is, but I'm gone. Okay? Music. Okay, let's take some examples. Elton John, homosexual, pervert. His music. Is it not good music? Are we going to now say, oh well, it's rotten. It's done by Elton John. Freddie Fender, homosexual. Queen, pervert. Music can't be any good. Wrong. Why would that be wrong? Well, because
and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And when you look at how that we bear a fallen image of God, that part of God's image is in the fallen man, mankind, and the saved fallen man, mankind. That part of the image, that light, was there. And so you can see expressed in all kinds of people, whether they hate God or not, whether they're obedient to God's will or not, you can see something of that God's creative workmanship come out in their lives. It can be there. Right? You get what I'm saying? I'm not saying that homosexuality and perverts and everything else is okay. I'm not. And I'm not saying that a person that is a pervert may not want to influence the music in some way. That certainly can happen. Right? But let's not pretend that the melody and the ideas, the musical talent that's there, is not musical talent. That's just one example. You could take other examples. Mathematicians. Take any discipline you want. And whether you look at that person being saved or not saved does not change the reality that they bear something of God's image and that light that's there, that comes from the Creator, who is the Word, who is the organizer. That much the philosophers got right, that word, that organizing principle is in everything. They got that right. John doesn't critique that. He just says, wait a minute, that word is Jesus. He was born. He was begotten. You see, he takes that and shows the philosophers the ultimate end, the thing that they're longing for, really, to know who this is or what this truly is. John brings them home, man.
And it says this in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. How sad that is. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. All men, universal, fits very well with the third sending of Matthew 22. Fits very well with that. Fits very well with the destruction of Jerusalem and the sending. Not doesn't quite fit with the Welsherian view, in my opinion, as you'll soon see. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light.
Okay, so you've got a witness again to the light. He's not the light, you bear witness. That was the true light which shineth every man that cometh into the world. Again, back to my subject, right? Back to my subject. It does shine. Even in a reprobate, even in a person that does not want to admit who God is, who does not want to admit who Jesus is, the light is in them to some degree, right? In terms of their creative power, etc. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came unto his own. Now, here's something very interesting about this passage. When it says, he came unto his own, it means he came into his own things. Things. It's neuter. His own things, and his own people received him not. So, when it says about his own things, you see, this broadens this, right? When Jesus came, all right, way back here, when he came, he came into his own things. There was prophecy on Jesus. He came as a minister to the nation of Israel. That is the things of God in the person of Jesus, going to the nation of Israel. And he went about establishing all this. And as they rejected him, he used their rejection, hardened them even further so that they would put him on the cross to fulfill this greater purpose, in order that finally he could actually bring those people who rebelled against him to himself. And through this time, he's trying to reach them, the nation of Israel. But unfortunately, he came into his own things, but his own people did not receive him. They rejected him. So what's this book about? It's all about after the time when the nation of Israel rejected him. And it goes on, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I talked about this, right? This is kind of an important part. Children of God. They could become children. But their adoption is not in the context here. There's no mention here of any adoption. We've got to answer that. Well then, what's their hope? You've got to answer that, because that's going to come about by some predestined plan to an adoption, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is the one who finally chooses. You see, when you exercise faith in Christ, is it the faith that saves you? No. God just counts that for righteousness. He finally chooses you, right? He chooses you. He accepts your faith and he says, yep, I want you. Why? Because you believed on my son. Now, as we get further down, it says this in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's a big comparison in John's gospel between the Lord Jesus Christ and Moses. And this tremendous separation between Moses and Jesus is brought out. And that the law had types, but the fulfillment came the person of Jesus. And it says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This is where the true exegesis comes. The declaration of who the Father is comes from Jesus. You can't get that in any other way, comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're out of time. We're not out of material. Chapter number 3 is coming in the book. Okay? So read chapter 3 and I'll pick out the eyes, the things that I think are kind of significant. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today. And Lord, for all that we've learnt, the truth who Jesus is, was, and is to come. And the truth, Lord, that there is an adoption. We thank thee, our Father, for the adoption which is ours, revealed to us, first of all, through the ministry of Paul the prisoner. And we ask, Lord, that as we go through this week, that we could bring out the truths of Christ and him crucified. And we pray, Lord, for this nation, that you would restore it to those truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, my Lord. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.